first, I know that he's real very objectively. The Bible, the Word of God that we trust and have our faith in, the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit as he had me in the mood, it tells us that he's real, you know. Says that Jesus is real. And I know he's real, too, because I watched my mother and daddy as I grew up. They were Christians. They were in the church. And mommy and daddy told me he was real. So I said, okay, he's real. But now, I know personally, I know experientially, I know that he is real because I've tried him for myself. The Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. So nobody can convince me otherwise that Jesus Christ, he is real. CNN on Sunday nights, I haven't really watched it over the, I don't know, it's been doing it for weeks and weeks and weeks. I think it's some kind of series, somebody looking for Jesus. And you know, when I watch shows like that, it's good to watch them to kind of be informed. But when I look and watch shows like that, I see these foolish people. Misguided people. And many of the people that they interview, some of them are professors at certain, what we call very liberal seminaries and kind of weak and wishy-washy seminaries. I'm saying, man, these people got all this head knowledge, but they don't have any heart knowledge. But they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. And so they're looking for Jesus. Jesus is not lost. Jesus is not lost. He is not lost. He is right where he always has been. He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and me. Jesus is real. Don't let anybody, don't let any Jehovah Witness, don't let any Muslim or Mormon or nobody else tell you anything different. Jesus Christ is real. He is real. He is real. And for those who refute that and those who disagree with that, unfortunately, they would be at that judgment that I read about earlier in Revelation 20. And they would see then, unfortunately, they would see then that he is real. He is real. Before I go any further, I mean, God is just so awesome, and he just raises up people and gives us gifts and talents. I mean, Brother Aaron just been over there just chilling and just tickling the ivory over there, just doing a wonderful job. What a wonderful job. You know, a few weeks ago, Brother Vizo, Deacon Vizo, who usually prays for us, said he was going to be out. And so I was thinking, well, we probably got to use quite a few tracks. But Aaron said, you don't have to use any tracks. She said to use one little track at the end. So we praise the Lord for how he gifts people. And thank God for young Aaron being in the house of the Lord, using his talents as unto the Lord. And then he usually plays the drums for us. So since he wasn't playing the drums, his younger brother, Andrew, had to play the drums for us this morning. Amen. So we thank God for the crowd of boys over there, the crowd of brothers over there. We thank God for all the choir. Thank God for all of y'all. Thank God for Brother Dr. Kirk, Brother Kelly, faithfully playing the bass week after week. You know, some of those things, it's easy for us to kind of take those things for granted if we're not careful. But we thank God for every one of you all who serve, either in the choir or on the musician or the ushers or those of you that come and those of you that do other things, for the Lord as unto the Lord. We greatly appreciate it. And even some of my message today is going to talk about how God will, Jesus will repay, the diligent worker. He repays. And sometimes we get paid here on earth, but sometimes it's eternal rewards. But God is the one who indeed judges all of our work and works. And he indeed is not an impartial judge. He is a right and a righteous judge. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning again, if you can stand. This is my last sermon in this series on relationships out of Ephesians 5 and 6. It's in your bulletin. Turn there if you will, or you can turn there in your Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Scriptures, but we'll start with Ephesians 5, and what I'd like for us to do is to read verses 1 through 18 together, and then I'll read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. That's what I'm preaching this morning. But just as a good reminder and a good overview of Ephesians 5, which we have been preaching on for several weeks now, let us read starting in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 18. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay. And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, neither filthiness, of foolish talking, jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. You feel with the Spirit. Yes, and just remain standing. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will during service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Dear God, we pray that indeed, I pray that indeed that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Speak now, dear God, because we, your people, need to hear. And then by your Spirit, help us to apply what thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As you take your seat, my tag this sermon with a title. I mean, every sermon doesn't have to have a title, but the title I'm giving this sermon this morning is Work is a Form of Worship. Work, W-O-R-K, work is a form of worship. Work is a form of worship. You know, beloved, there are 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in a week. And out of 168 hours, you know, you know, 7 days a week, you can't be up every night. So you have to sleep 5, 6, 7 hours a night, whatever you sleep at night. And so approximately, you take out about 40 to 50 hours of that 168 hours of the whole week, you get roughly 120 hours of awake time during the week. 120 hours of you and me being awake, give or take a few hours. Of that 120 hours, most of us, if you're working a normal full-time job, 8 to 4 or 9 to 5 or whatever, we're typically at work, 40 hours a week. That's what they typically say. We work 40 hours a week. And, of course, of that 40 hours, if you take breaks, take a lunch break or whatever, that's another hour or so a day. And then if you drive into work and drive home, really that 40 hours can easily expand to 50 or 60 hours a week. And I know some of you work overtime. Some of you all work more than just the 40 hours a week. So out of 120 waking hours, the average American works 50 to 60 hours at either on your job or at least centered around your job, you know, driving there, driving back home. So that's roughly, that's almost 50% of our waking hours. Pretty much half of our waking existence is either dealing with work, on our way to work, getting ready for work, thinking about work or something. Roughly half of our time, beloved, deals with work, your job, your J-O-B. So since half of our life is pretty much spent with this thing called work, I think a fair question to ask this morning would be, does God have anything to say about work? Does God have anything to say about how you and me should be on our jobs? Does God have anything to say about work? Well, of course, God has something to say about everything. And the Word of God, the Bible, doesn't leave us wondering, what does God say about my job, whatever your job is? God has much to say about our jobs. And this morning, wherever your job is, whatever your occupation is, maybe you work outside, maybe you work inside, maybe you white collar, maybe you blue collar, maybe you work in the educational system, maybe you're a factory worker, whatever your job is, God is going to address it this morning. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. That's a very noble task. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Maybe you even say, I'm a retiree, pastor. I don't work. Well, even retirees, God still has something to say about that as well. All of our time, God is concerned about all of our time. And it's not really, I guess Americans, we've kind of done this. It's not really like a separation between, this is the spiritual and this is the secular. No. God is concerned about all of our life. It all goes together. It all goes together. And so this morning we're going to see from the Word of God what God has to say to you and to me about how we should be on our jobs, how you should be as an employer, how you should be as an employee, how you should be as a manager, how you should be as a worker. And God is going to address all of those factors this morning. As I conclude this series on relationships, let me just quickly give a quick recap of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, a quick recap. The first relationship, the most important relationship that you or I have or will ever have, the most important relationship we will ever have is our vertical relationship. Our relationship with God. Our relationship with Jesus. So my prayer this morning is that you have solidified that relationship and you're working on that daily as you grow in Christ. That you have turned from sin, you repented of sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior. That you are now a friend of God, a son and a daughter of the living God. That you and God are walking together. That you and Jesus are walking together. That you have gotten that vertical relationship right. Now, once you get the vertical relationship solidified, once you work on that vertical relationship, the horizontal relationships are there more readily take care of themselves. Not to say you're not going to have some ups and downs in those horizontal relationships. Not to say you're not going to have some challenges. But once you get the vertical right, the horizontal works a little better. If you're right with Jesus, you'll be a better husband. I say, if you're right with Jesus, you'll be a better husband. If you're right with the Lord, you'll be a better wife. If you're right with the Lord, you'll be a better mother or a better father. If you're right with the Lord, young people, you'll be more obedient to your parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And then if we're right with the Lord, Father, we won't provoke our children to anger or to wrath. We'll be better husbands and fathers. We'll be better single people. We'll be better people if we are right with the Lord. If we get that vertical relationship right, the horizontal relationship kind of takes care of itself. So this morning we're going to talk about this employee-employer relationship. We're going to talk about work. Once again, I even suggest that work is a form of worship. Think about it. God put Adam to work. When God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, a lot of people mistakenly think that work only came after sin, after Genesis 3. No, as soon as God created Adam, God said, brother, go to work. God said, take care of this garden, till it and take care of it. But guess what? Before sin, now work was much easier. Work was much more pleasurable before sin. But work came as soon as God created Adam, God put him to work. The Lord told him to name all the animals. Now that's work. That's a mental job. That's a desk type job, Brother Jim, but that's still work. What am I going to call him? Lions. That's work. Thinking of names for all the animals. So God put Adam to work. God put Noah to work. Think about having to preach and build a boat for some 120 years. That's work. Brother Steve preached for 120 years. That's some work. That's work. So God has always, He created work. God himself works, you know, but he doesn't work and sweat like we do. But he created work for you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, God says, if a man does not work, he doesn't even deserve to eat. Of course, if somebody is disabled or they laid off or they're in between jobs, that's a different thing. But God said, if you're willing and able and you got the physical strength and you, God said, you need to be working. Matter of fact, God said, if you ain't working, you don't even deserve to eat. So this thing called work, this thing called J-O-B is very important to God. Verse 5 of the text of Ephesians 6 says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Let me just stop here real quickly. I won't spend much time on this, but just kind of mention this bondservant and the master relationship in those days. In those days, in a city like Ephesus, where, of course, the Holy Spirit had Paul to write this letter to the church at Ephesus, to the saints there in Ephesus, roughly about a third of the population, roughly one third of the population were either slaves or slave owners. So that was just part of the culture. And so God is addressing all things. So God is writing to let the slave, the Christian slave, know how they should conduct themselves toward their master. And he's also writing the Christian slave owner to let them know how they should treat their servants, their slaves. Now, like I said, I won't spend much time here, but God does not, he doesn't condone this whole slavery thing. As a matter of fact, if you follow history, God used many Christians throughout time to eventually get slavery abolished. So I won't do like some people who take verses like this and twist it kind of out of its context and make it say things it is not saying. I mean, there are many things in the Bible that God kind of, in a sense, kind of allowed or winked at, but God didn't stamp it as this is approved by me. For instance, in the Old Testament, David and Solomon and some of those old patriarchs, many of them had more than one wife. But that wasn't God's ideal plan. God's ideal plan is one man and one woman. Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. So this whole issue of slavery, God just told them how, since there are slaves, this is how you should be conducting yourselves as it relates to servants. So let me read this differently. When the Bible says bondservant here for today's application, bondservant is the employee. The bondservant is the worker. When the Bible says master, that's the boss. That's the employer. So let me read it this way, if you will. Verse 5. Employee, a worker, be obedient to those who are your boss, those who have oversight over you according to the flesh, those you see and you work and you report to every day. Be obedient to them with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. So see, that's why I say you can't draw a line. Say, okay, I'm a Christian, but now I'm at work, so this is my work hat. No, God said, wherever you are, you do it as unto the Lord. You do it as unto Christ. Also, those of you who are in school, middle schools and high schoolers and even elementary, and if you're in college, your school is kind of like your job right now. I know some of you all even work part-time, but when I'm talking about working in job, just as on your school, when you go to East Hamilton, when you go to wherever you're going to school, when you go to Ottawa, when you go to Chattanooga, wherever you're going to school, when you go there, you go as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So the Bible says, yes. Simply put, here it is. You are to work as unto the Lord. You are to work as unto Christ. It's right there in the text. I'm not making this up. It's right there in the text. It says work with sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not necessarily as to TVA, not necessarily as to Blue Cross, Blue Shield, not necessarily as to UTC or to Erlang or wherever you might work. You fill in the blank. God says first and foremost, work as unto him. Work as unto the Lord. Work as unto Jesus. Check this out. Who gave you the job in the first place? Let me ask that again. Who gave you the job in the first place? It was the Lord. Who gave you favor in that interview? Who did you pray to before you went in today? Lord, help me. I know I did this when I was in college. Lord, if you give me this job, Lord, I'll be more faithful. I'll serve you. I mean, it was the Lord who opened up that door. So he is ultimately your first and foremost boss. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, he is your boss. He is my boss. I know when I was at TVA, I was there for roughly 16 and a half years right out of college. And I know my last 6 or 7 years there, it kind of got to the point where my heart wasn't really into it per se. But a verse like this and verses like this helped to keep me grounded, helped me to be a more diligent worker, because like just in and of myself, I wasn't really feeling it. I know y'all have never been like that on your job at all, but I wasn't really feeling this. I had to get, you know, brought back in the line by the word of God. So really, I'm not working for TVA. Not really. I'm really working for the Lord. So if I'm slowful and lazy and sorry on my job, that's a bad testimony to our Lord. And that's a bad testimony to others. Because, beloved, look at this. Many of you, when you go on your jobs, for many of you, you're the only Christ people are going to see. Really, in a way, look at this. Your job really should be kind of like your pulpit. When you're on your job, if people know that you are a Christian, or you claim the name of Christ, people are watching you. People are looking at you. We're called to be salt and light. You know, many people are brought to Christ, not so much as right here in the church, but as you go in on your job, as you talk to your next door neighbor, every day you're on your job. And I know from times when things get tough at job, I know like that at TVA, sometimes every now and then people come to you and say, well, would you pray for me in this situation? I mean, your job is a wonderful opportunity to portray Christ. It's a great evangelistic opportunity because many people, especially this day and time, many people just not going to come to church. So look at your job. First, you're working as unto the Lord, but look at it as an opportunity to portray Christ. Look at it as an evangelistic opportunity to let people see what a real Christian is really like. So you work as unto the Lord. So verse 6 and 7 goes on and says, you don't work as with eye service. Don't just work hard when the boss around. Say, the boss here today, the manager here today, I gotta work hard today. As soon as they leave, then you go back to not working so hard. Well, the Bible said, don't work with eye service. I had to digress just for a moment. And this is a true story. I won't say what company, I won't say what person, but a close friend of mine, talked about how when they first started working at this company, and it was around Christmas time, and so they kind of knew. So, you know, they knew on the job, they want to come there and just work hard. So they said they're office mate, the person right across the aisle from them in their cubicle, came and turned their light on, like 8 o'clock in the morning, like, turn my light on, like I'm here. And then they left. And my friends and that person, true story, didn't come back to about 3 or 4 o'clock that afternoon. And it was around Christmas time, and they said that person had all kind of bags in their hands. I guess they had been shopping on the company's time. And my buddy said, man, is that how it works at this company? Is that how it goes at this company? I don't think they were working, at least that day, not as unto the Lord, not that day. So the Bible says, don't work as an eye service, just pleasing man, men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. On your job, you're there as a bond servant of the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Working for the Lord and not to men. See, once again, don't just work hard when your boss is around. See, first, the first part of these three verses talks more about the employee, the person who has someone over them. And in just a moment, we'll get to the employer, the person who's a boss or a supervisor. So this is now mainly talking about the person who has people with oversight over them. So don't just work hard when your boss is around. Don't just work hard trying to please man. Work as unto the Lord. And this is to the Christian. This is to the Christian church. You and I should be different in the workplace. We should be the most, go right by the rules, as long as the rules don't lead you away from Christ. But anything your manager tells you to do, as long as it's not something that's going to violate scripture or violate your conscience or something, you should do it. You should be diligent as unto the Lord. It's a bad testimony of people in the workplace say, man, them Christians, they some lazy workers. Man, them Christians, all they do is they get on the phone, they talk about the Lord all day long. That's a time and place for everything. But if you're getting paid to write a computer program or you're getting paid to do something else, that's what you need to be doing. So the text says, verse 6 and 7, say, don't work just for man. Don't work to please man, but work as unto the Lord. Matter of fact, it goes on and says, that's the will of God. That's the will of God for you and for me, to work as unto the Lord. So really, when you, whoever your boss is, whatever your company that you work for, first think about this. You're first working for him, talking about Jesus. You're first working to him, and then for them. Let me say that again. You're first working for him, the Lord, our God, our Christ, and then for them. Then for whatever company name might be on your check. But you're first working for him. Matter of fact, the Bible says, work heartily as unto the Lord. Write this down. This is a good reference. This is a good reference. Don't turn there, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. I memorized this text while I was at TVA. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Listen to what it says. It says, bondservants. This is from the ESV translation. It says, bondservants or workers, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, those who are your earthly boss. Obey them in everything, the Bible says. Not by way of eye service, Colossians 3, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, saints, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of inheritance. Remember, you are serving the Lord Christ. The Bible is clear that it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's the Lord Christ whom I serve. And that's not just people who are in ministry, just pastors or preachers. No. When you go on your job again, this evening or tomorrow or Tuesday, whenever you go back to work, when you go on your job, you're serving the Lord. Let me say that again. You're serving the Lord. So serve the Lord faithfully wherever you are, wherever you're planted, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord and do the best job that you can do. For the glory of God. Verse 8 even says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Whether he is a slave or free, whether he is an employer or employee, whether he is a boss or a worker for a boss. The Bible says simply, you work hard. Do what's good and what's right on your job. The Bible says the Lord will reward you. The Bible says the Lord will reward you. If you're a boss over people or are working under others, God said you do what you should do and I'll reward you. Now, oftentimes he does it openly. Sometimes God does it openly. You know, through your company, you may get a promotion, may get a raise. But sometimes your company may not treat you right. Does anybody know about that? So sometimes man may not treat you right, but remember, beloved, you're not working for man. And God says, you keep on doing what you should be doing. You keep on doing what I told you to do. And in due time, I'll raise you up. And sometimes others may see it. Sometimes others may not see it. I think a great example of that is Joseph. Think about it. He was mistreated by his brothers. Put in a sold into slavery. Then he went into Potiphar's house. He was going by the rules, going by the guidelines. God put him in charge of Potiphar's house. And then, of course, those of you who know the biblical account, Potiphar's wife wanted to get with Joseph. And Joseph said, no, I'm not going to do this and sin against my God and against your husband, against my master. So of course, Joseph ran out of his coat, ran out of his cloak, ran, doing the right thing. But then he ends up in prison. For doing the right thing. And then even there in prison, and God, of course, was working on Joseph's heart and mind. I think Joseph had a little arrogance, a little pride, and especially when he was bragging to his brother about y'all going to bow down before me, which was true. So God was working on Joseph. But even in prison, when Joseph interpreted those dreams, those two brothers, the cupbearer and the baker, and Joseph, hey, when you get out of here, don't forget about me. And guess what? When the brother man got out, he forgot about Joseph. He forgot about you. See, man will let you down. Man will let you down. But God worked that thing out where the Pharaoh was having these dreams. And then he remembered, oh, when I was in prison, yeah, Joseph. Y'all know the story. When he got Joseph, brought Joseph there. And next thing you know, Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison to the palace. Joseph, God rose him up because he was working as unto the Lord. Rose him up. He's basically like the vice president of Egypt. Second in charge of all of Egypt. God knows how to elevate you or me if he chooses to do so. Long as you are doing what we should be doing, what's right by him. God said, do what you're supposed to do and I'll take care of you. Joseph is a great biblical example. So as you work today, as you get ready to go to your job this evening or tomorrow, or this upcoming week, work as unto the Lord. These three quick things, write these things down. Work as if you're serving the Lord. Because you really are. You're not just, I keep going to this because that's my old history. You're not just, Brother Steve, we're not just writing computer programs, Brother Chris. We're not just writing computer programs. We're really working as unto the Lord. Those people who are in the medical field, you're not just, operating, doing something for that patient. You're working as unto the Lord. Those of you that are in the educational system, you're not just, teaching those students or doing other little things. You're working as unto the Lord. Whatever you're doing. And any job, any fair, honest job is a noble job. A person, we too, here in America, too, categorize stuff too much. Like if a person is quote unquote a garbage collector, that's a good, noble job. Sidestep. I used to love that show came on years ago called Rock. Y'all remember Rock? Rock was a garbage man. That's my boy right there, Rock. He's a hard worker. He loved his wife too, boy. That was a good little show, Rock. I think that was the name of it. That was his name anyway. But as long as you're doing an honest day's living, whatever it is. You know, if you're a doctor, that's great. We're blessed here in Love Fellowship. We got some people that earn doctorate degree. That's great. If you're a lawyer, that's great. Well, I don't know about lawyers now. We get lawyers a hard time. Maybe lawyers not so great, but whatever your occupation is, if you're digging ditches, you cutting grass, that's great. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord. God is concerned about your work and my work. He's concerned about your work. Don't just say, well, I'm just, you know, this is all I'm doing. I'm just doing this. No. Whatever you're doing, that's the Lord's work. I finally got it when I was at TVA to wherever I am. That's my ministry. I may not be in a pulpit. I may not be here or teaching a Bible class. Wherever I am, wherever you are, beloved, that's your ministry. That's your ministry as you go there and work as unto the Lord. So work as if you're serving the Lord because you really are. Second thing, working diligently on your job is the will of God. Verse 6. This is a good thing to do as you're reading through the scriptures. You know, we often say, what is the will of God? You know, a lot of times we look for very specific things, and that's good too. But God generally gives us a lot of things that is his will. Here's one right here in this text. Working diligently is the will of God. Verse 6. It's right there in the text. So you and I should work diligently. Whatever God has called you to do, work diligently. You know, bloom right where you're planted. And then I know sometimes in your job, you kind of get a little burned out and think you want to do something. Well, pray about it. And God, if he wants to open up another door, he'll give you another job. He'll move you to another company or give you another job at that company. But wherever you are, work diligently as unto the Lord and bloom right where you're planted. Third thing this morning. Third thing. Once again, work is a form of worship. Third thing this morning, as you do your job, our Lord, this should comfort you, our Lord will reward you. As you do your job, the Lord will reward you. And some of the reward is just, you know, personal satisfaction. Like, man, I went in there today and I did my best today. I might have had some ups and downs, but I did my best that I could do on my job today. That's a great reward to go home. I know, especially the way men are wired a lot of times. We go home, man, nothing like doing a good day's work. So I worked hard today. So as you do your job, as you do a good job, our Lord will reward you. That's right there in the text, verse 8, I believe it was. So that's some general things for the employee, the person who is working, punching the clock, whatever, however you want to call it. Those are some guidelines for that particular person. Now, verse 9 addresses the employer, addresses the boss. I know some of you all are in management positions. Some of you all are supervised over others. Some of you all are the HNIC. I won't say what that is. So tell them at the. Some of y'all in charge. In a sense, you know, to some level anyway, then you may still have somebody over you. But so this is for you. This is for you. This is specifically for you. Verse 9 says, and you masters, you the boss, you supervisor, you manager, you business owner, you do the same things to them, to the workers, to those who are under you. Check this out. God is so plain and clear. Life. And this is what the Lord says. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master. So you might be the master on your job, but you got a master over you. Knowing that your own master, capital M, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus, talking about God. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There is no partiality with our God. So the Lord is saying, really, you shouldn't be a person of partiality also. And we're going to flesh out a few points from that. So the boss, the employer, the manager, the supervisor, if that's you this morning, you're not to threaten the employee. Don't be ruling by intimidation. When I was at TVA, probably over the years, over those 16 years, they always, about every two or three years, they have a major reorg. I don't know if they still do that or not, but about every two or three years, you can get too comfortable, they shift you around again. So I probably had about six different, managers, Brother Jim. And all of them were, you know, pretty cool managers, but I had one of them, one manager, big old dude. He's about 6'4", 6'5", big old dude. He tried to rule by intimidation. That was his thing. And you know, you can't, you're not gonna get any extra work out of people by trying to rule by intimidation. Matter of fact, you just continue to be faithful and do what you call to do and do what the Lord is telling you to do. And I'm just using this as a personal example. This guy who tried to rule by intimidation, he ended up basically ran off one worker. He was kind of like my technical lead, real smart guy. This guy just basically ran him off, treated other people wrong. Next thing you know, this guy who tried to rule by intimidation, next thing you know, they had stripped his little position from him. They had him over in the corner doing some old little, you know, when you over a lot of people, then the next thing you know, you're not over people, and they got you doing what they call special projects. I mean, they just put you over in the corner somewhere. Special projects. That's what he ended up doing. Special projects. See, you can't just rule by intimidation. Anybody know about that? Special projects. You should be over 40 or 50 people or 30 people, however many your special projects. It's just an easy way. Maybe they can't just quite fire you, but they can just, you know, ease you over to the side. But now the Lord is saying, don't do that. The Lord said, don't manage by intimidation. Don't let that power, go to your head. Don't, you know, power, it's an old saying that absolute power absolutely corrupts. So, don't let that power go to your head. Don't rule by intimidation, God says. And then the Lord also says, don't be a partial type of judge. Matter of fact, he says that we have a master, no matter how high you are on your org chart, maybe you're at the top of the pyramid, but guess what? The Lord is saying, there's a master still over you. You know, you may be over the company, you may own the company, but still there's someone over you. And the good thing about our Lord, but our judge, he is a fair judge. Our master is a fair master. He is an impartial judge. Matter of fact, he's a righteous judge. He is a just judge. His scales are not tilted one way to another. No backroom deals with our judge. No, our master, he is not a master. He's not a person of partiality. No buddy behind the scenes stuff. You know, all of y'all probably have experienced this. You'd be in the workplace, you'd be working, trying to do your job diligently. I'm just preaching real life stuff. And then, you know, maybe you're really in line for that promotion, but really, this guy that hangs with the manager all the time, just always with the manager, next thing you know, they get the promotion. See, our Lord don't operate like that. He's not an impartial judge. He's not an impartial judge. So if you want to jot down a few tips for if you are a manager or someone you want to share this with, as a person who's in supervisory role, as a person who has that type of authority on your job, he or she must seek the welfare of employees. He or she, the boss, the manager, the supervisor, must seek the welfare of the good of those that they are over. Look out for the best interest, and that's a biblical concept. Philippians 2:3 tells us to do that. Look out for the best interest of your workers. Ultimately, you'll get better production from them doing that anyway by just, you know, looking out for their best interest. You know, of course, setting out the rules, you know, being fair, but being kind of stern, whatever you need to be. But don't be an intimidating master, the Bible says. Look out for their best interest. Let me give you a good example of that out of the text, out of the Bible. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, don't turn there, but Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, Boaz tells his workers, the Bible says, tells his workers, the Lord be with you. And then the Bible said that the worker said back to Boaz, who was over them, you know, it was his field, he was over them. The worker said back to Boaz, the Lord bless you. That's a great job there. You can go in on your job, your boss said, the Lord be with you. And then you can say back to him, the Lord bless you. That's how Boaz treated his workers. That's a good biblical example of a person who had a lot of money and was over a lot of things, but he treated them in a very cordial and kind way. That's a great employer-employee relationship. The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you. That's a great example. I've heard statements like this before. People who are in supervisory roles, you know, who have responsibilities for other people, I've heard people who are under them say things like, he or she, they claim to be a Christian, but that you wouldn't know about the way they treat us. You wouldn't know about the way they act. That's a bad testimony for that person who's supposed to be a Christian, but yet treat their people under them in a very terrible and unchristlike way. I hear that from time to time. So the Lord is saying, don't be like that. The Lord said, don't rule like that on your job. Second thing, the boss must not threaten the worker. And we've kind of mentioned that one before. The boss does not need to threaten the worker. You don't rule by intimidation. You have a boss over you. And most of us, probably anyway, even though we might have a few people under us, it's still some people over you. But other than though, of course, the Lord is over all of us. Third thing, as I hasten on, like I said, once again, this is written to the Christian church. So the third thing, the boss must be submitted to the Lord. Because verse 9 says, your own master is in heaven. You might have a little cloud of power on your job, but there is one. There is one who is greater than you or me. I said, there is one who is greater than you or me. So as you serve, you ought to serve humbly. You must be submitted to the Lord. And the fourth thing from the text, and Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he brought a couple of these out. The fourth thing from the text is, don't play favorites. Treat people fairly. Treat people equally. Don't play favorites. Reward a person their just due. If a person deserves a promotion, give them a promotion. If they don't deserve a promotion, don't give them a promotion. Don't play favorites, the Bible says. So, beloved, looking at the employer and employee relationship, looking at the boss and the person under boss relationship, whatever you're doing today, whatever your job is, whatever your position is in the workplace, even if, like, once again, if you're a stay-at-home mom or if you're a student or if you're retired, whatever you do in your daily routine, do it as unto the Lord. I thank the Lord for many of our retirees, some of our retirees here at Love Fellowship. I know many of y'all, of course, help here at the church and volunteer and do things, and that's great. And I know some of y'all are volunteering and working in other ministries around town. Even if you are in that retiree category, I know we all kind of thinking and saying, once I get retired, I'm just going to do what I want to do. No, you still do what the Lord tells you to do. You just have more freedom now to do more things that are kind of godly and help others and Christ-centered type things. So whatever you're doing, whatever your position in life, in all the way from elementary, middle school, high school, to college, to working hard, or to retire, whatever we do, we ought to do it as unto the Lord. Whatever we do is like our worship to the Lord. Even your job, yes, even your work, your job is a form of worship. In 1 Corinthians 3, it addresses the Christian. I read earlier out of Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment. Those who have rejected Christ, they will be at that judgment. Those who are on their way to the lake of fire, on their way to hell. But as Christians, there's a judgment that we will be at. This judgment is not to determine if we get into heaven or not. That's already decided here on earth. But this first Corinthians 3 is a judgment where the Christians, you and me, will be there, and our works will be judged. And again, these works aren't just, church works. God is checking out all of our life inside these four walls and outside these four walls. When we go on to our jobs this evening or tomorrow, all of that. Listen to these words out of 1 Corinthians 3. Matter of fact, just maybe turn there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Work matters. Work is a form of worship. So we gotta, as Christians, gotta, I know maybe some of y'all don't do this, but I know many people, as a Christian, they don't see their job as kind of an extension of who they are and their testimony for the Lord. And really it is. Really it is. Your job, your work. 1 Corinthians 3, and once again, this is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment that born again believers would be there. I'll just pretty much read it when we have time to elaborate on it. It's a whole nother sermon. But even as I read it, think about and look how often work is mentioned in these verses. Four times work is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work, things that you and I do daily, will become manifest, will become evident, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of what work each one has done. And like I said, that work is exclusive. It's not just, you know, just one little area of our life, but it's our whole life, really. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's what work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Once again, our work, our daily work, whatever we're doing throughout the day, from we get up to we lay back down at night, that whole day God is observing that day. And he helps us to be fruitful and productive during that day. But our work is important to the Lord. Matter of fact, when you and I pray before Christ, this is my desire to hear the Lord say, and my desire for you too, to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your master." That should be your desire, to hear him say, "Well done." Your work, my work, is important to the Lord. It's important to the Lord. It's not just Christian work and then, once again, secular work. No, it's your everyday service. It's your everyday service. So much so that even then, God wrote this to those that were slaves. You know, and definitely us in the African-American context, we know about slavery. But though, even those that were slaves and slave owners, God said, "I need to address how y'all relate to one another." So all the more, when you go on to your job, God is concerned about the way you relate to those that you interact and your co-workers, those you're over, or maybe those that are over you. God is important. God is very, very concerned about that. Work is a form of worship, again. So make sure that you're honoring our Lord in this area of your life. Everything that we do is important to our Lord, and it impacts those around us. As I said earlier, some people on your job, you probably can think of a few right now. Some people on your job hardly ever, or maybe never, or hardly ever go to church. So you are you are their light. You're their salt that they're going to be seeing. You are. And so if you acting in a way that's unchristlike, or very slowful, or not diligent at all in your work, that's going to hurt your testimony. Once again, for some of us, for some people, you are the only Christ that they will see. So represent him well. Work as unto the Lord. And look at work. Look at your job. Once again, look at work. Whatever God has gifted you to do, whatever job God has given you, look at that work as a form, as an aspect of worship. Say, "Lord, I'm doing this today as unto you. I respect my company and all that, and my boss and all that, and my coworkers, but I'm really doing this as unto you. I'm really doing so. So even if they don't treat me quite right, I'm going to still do it as unto you and look for you to work things out." Amen. Get a lot of hand clap of praise for the fact that he's concerned about all of our lives. Father, we thank you. We pray that we would not necessarily make lines or say, "Hey, okay, I'm doing this today, so that's kind of put my Christianity over to the side, but I'm doing that today." No, whatever we do, dog, whatever we do, whatever job we have, whatever recreational activities we might participate in, whatever we do, dear Lord, we ought to do it as unto you.